Be the first to be notified of our latest streamings by subscribing to our YouTube channel, Word of Faith Ministries. Don't forget to like, comment, and share.
Word of Faith Ministries, establishing the kingdom of God and changing lives with the message of faith and the grace of Jesus Christ with a practical, biblical, and balanced teaching you can trust.
Let's pray and thank the Lord. Father, we thank you, we glorify you, we bless you. Father, we ask from you the anointing, the wisdom to flow and to teach this morning. We thank you. Thank you because you will help us to understand all of these things. I believe it with all my heart. And we are in your hands always. Thank you for your presence in us. Thank you for the direction of the Spirit, of the Lord that will help us. And all we do is follow him. Give you all the honor, Lord. In the name which is above all names, in Christ Jesus, amen. Now, I'll be continuing with our study series that we've been on for a few weeks now, God is My Source. And today's subject, perhaps I won't be focusing on honor, but I will be focusing on the lies of the false message of grace. You'll be very surprised. Amen. I'm going to ask that you trust in what you're going to listen. If you don't trust in me, at least trust in the Lord that he will help you and guide you with the word. Amen. Now we'll see some lies of the false message of grace. As I said, they are lies because things are preached that are not, and using the grace of God as an excuse. Amen. Now let's start, and we've seen this verse in a couple sessions in this series. God is our source of discernment. Is that right? Before continuing, God is our source of discernment, of understanding. Now in Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, it says here, to contend. Now, we won't be fighting with fists or with words, but we will speak. And that's what contending also means. Earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, many ungodly men are creeping in. That many of them could perhaps be pastors born again. But you have to be careful in using the grace of God of debauchery and not liberty. There's a great difference. Remember, you and I are three-part beings. We are spirit, soul, and body. But something we have to understand, many Christians use these truths and go to the world. They act like people of the world, and they say, God loves me the same. God is not mad with me. Well, hold on. Let's see it here with the Bible. Say. Now in James, so you can understand what I'm speaking on in being three-part beings, we'll be seeing here in the Bible, James chapter 4. Aren't you thankful that James is under what many defend of false grace is the New Testament? They defend it and say, oh, it's under the New Testament, but hold on. I'm going to tell you something very tremendous. And I believe this part that I'm going to be telling you in a few moments has been the most important part in my entire career in ministry. And I'll tell you why in a bit. Now, James 4. Verse 4. adulterers and adulteresses. Now, speaking here of our souls, you soulful, you adulterous souls. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body. Now going back to James 4, verse 4, here speaking of the soul. Now, the soul is not the same as the spirit, although it is part of it. The soul is here, in your mind, where your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, your memories, all of it is here in the soul. That's what the soul has. But the soul has not been born again, as we've studied it for many years. Here is where all envy, sin, disobedience, dishonor, carnalities, it's here where the devil speaks to you in your soul. Amen. Now, James, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, said, O you adulterous souls, or adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Notice how it doesn't say that God is your enemy. It says that the person himself makes himself an enemy of God. Now, help me with the New Living Translation. Are you following me? Again, this is how it works in the local church. The pastor follows the great pastor of the sheep, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the sheep follow the pastor. Now, of course, when I say the pastor, I'm not referring to the human part. Amen? I'm referring to the spiritual side, which is full of the presence of the great pastor, the sheep. That's how it works to give understanding. Now, the New Living Translation. You adulterers, do you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, what is this referring to? Now, let's see what this is referring to. Because false grace says, oh, live however you want. God loves you the same. Walk in disobedience. But we have to understand something here. And then people come with consequences. And they say, well, if God loves me, why does he permit these things to happen to me? Have you heard when people say that? If God is so good. Now go to John 15. Verse 13. Understanding this of enemies of God. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking here, the grace of God in person speaking here. You are my friends. Notice this. Is that all that verse says? No. How does it say? If, thank you, if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Notice this. To understand 15, you have to understand 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. As to say, you can be a born-again person and not necessarily be a friend of God. When we don't do what God tells us in His Word, then what are we? That's where we constitute ourselves enemies of God. What part? The soul and your body. They are converted into enemies of God. And what happens with that? Because the Spirit is one with Jesus. And it's where we can say, I will repent, change my way of thinking, and repent before the Lord. And we will always, God is merciful to receive us. Yes. But the problem is, when we disobey and when we are blind to it, we are giving a lot of place to the devil. and becoming or constituting yourself an enemy of God is you limit God in your life. You limit the blessings of God in your life. And that's when people say, oh, it's because God is mad. Or he doesn't want to speak to me. No, it's not that. It's because you're limiting him. You and I limit him. Yes? And I should also clarify, when I say he's not mad, it's true, God is not mad. But let me clarify this. In the human sense, someone does something wrong to you, arms you, something against you, and the person comes and says, hey, forgive me. And then you get carnal and you say, no. I don't want you to talk to me. Don't talk to me. Well, in that sense, God doesn't get mad with us. But I will tell you that God also has feelings. He has a soul. And the Bible tells us like this, do not sadden the Holy Spirit, said Paul. As to say, do not make him sad. So if God gets sad, then he becomes joyful. It says that God loves the joyful giver or the generous giver. So God also gets mad. So it wouldn't please God if, for example, one of my leaders or Nubia were to stand up here and said, brothers, sisters, well, the pastor's going to have to sit down for a year, your servant speaking, because he just confessed that he's been having an affair with another woman. Now, I can assure you that by the time that Nubia says it, well, the Lord already knew it. But I can assure you that God wouldn't be like, with a big smile, oh, it doesn't matter, my son. You're under grace. I can assure you that wouldn't be the way of thinking for many. Amen. Well, James 1. Or James 4. Now, I can tell when some of you have gotten grace, perhaps for the side that it shouldn't belong on. So perhaps is it that some of you are thinking or meditating or... Alex, yesterday when we were in Tucson, I said, you know what, next time I'm going to have to bring Alex because there were so many opportunities to yell out fire there. Is that right, Adi? I say because they went with me over there. Now, James 4, verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So notice here, God is jealous. God is bothered when we are in the world and use the grace of God. Verse 6. Oh, but he gives more grace. When? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humble is he who repents and says, I repent of this because this of the world is not for me. I was not called to the world. Can you see that there? He gives grace to the humble. So, who is he who is constituted an enemy of God? The Son of God, or daughter of God, who is using the grace to live in sin, to live in disobedience. And with this, perhaps many of us have friends or family who live in that way, and it's important not to condemn them, but to pray for them. Now, go to 2 Timothy 3, because we're going to see something very interesting here. Are you following along? 2 Timothy 3. So I'm going to make a question. It's not a question to catch you off guard or a question perhaps difficult. 2 Timothy 4, my apologies, 2 Timothy 3. Paul, Apostle Paul, was writing this second letter to Timothy, who was the pastor in Ephesians. He was his spiritual son. Yes? Now, let's start reading here from verse number 10. But you, Paul towards Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. Now, long-suffering means great joy in affliction. As to say, you go ahead, you are joyful. You have peace in the Lord regardless of the adversity. That's what long-suffering means. The very same word, when translated from Spanish, it is translated a bit better. Longanimity, or in Spanish, animidad, when there's a difficult adversity. I was speaking with a brother in Christ on Friday, and I told him, well, this, you know what, brother? This is confidence. This is trust. When the situation looks tough, but we continue doing what is correct, that's trust. And you have to insert long-suffering there. Hallelujah. Sometimes the situation looks difficult, but we will not be discouraged. We continue walking by faith. Hallelujah. Now it says here, persecution, love, my apologies, love, perseverance. Now verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Hallelujah. So if He delivered Paul, He can deliver us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There we go. So we will be persecuted. They'll tell you, oh, that's too much church. Oh, you're so exaggerated. Oh, you're so by the book. You're so religious. Amen. They will criticize you. That's persecution. Even members of your family will perhaps go away from you. Perhaps friendships. You'll lose friendships. That's part of persecution. Now, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Those who are preaching false faith fall into this. Will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have assured of, knowing from you whom you have learned them. So Paul is a bit arrogant, could sound a bit arrogant for some. But it wasn't that he was arrogant, it's that he was honest. He was saying, I have endured to give a good example. I've made an effort to give a good example for the love of God, for the love of my God, and for the love of the people. Who were here on Thursday? You remember what I spoke on Thursday? Very good. Thank you, Lord. Now, notice here, now in verse 15, be it if you have a Bible or whatever, I want you to mark the word here, scripture, because something good is coming up here. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, from childhood, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All scripture, Paul referring to the Holy Scriptures, which he mentioned in verse 15. Now, in verse 15, he used curiously in plural scriptures, in plural. But in 16, he said all scripture. But now pay attention. Here comes something. He put all the scriptures, the only difference is, he put all the scriptures, and we'll see what scriptures, and he made them a whole, one whole. Amen. So he didn't say anything incorrect here. Now he said all. Verse 16. Notice how he said all scripture is given by inspiration of God, inspired by God, and is profitable, that scripture, or those scriptures mentioned in verse 15, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now pay attention, because this is something very good. I know many who will say, oh, we've already seen this, Brother Hughes, but you'll see something that you have never seen before here. Verse 16, or verse 17, that the man of God, speaking of the human race, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, hold on. Notice how he said, all scripture. All scripture. Or how in 15 he said, the holy scriptures, and from your childhood. Now, who were yesterday in Tucson, please don't say anything because you already know. You already know. So don't say anything. You guys just shh. Stay quiet. We're here in 2 Timothy. Is that good? Is that fine? According to history, or according to historic data, because I say like that because neither you and I were there. The letter to Timothy, Apostle Paul wrote it between the year 64 to 67 after Christ. After Christ. In English, A.D. Anno Domini. Is that understood? From our era. Okay, when Paul wrote this, he wrote it to Timothy. It was a letter. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Romans, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, they were letters. Amen. Now, what I'm going to tell you is very important. To go against those lies of false grace. If you understand this, you'll understand what I'm referring to with those lies. I'm headed there. Now, when Paul wrote this, between the year 64, others say 65, 67, which again was the last letter. And Paul, according to historic data, which is why I say according, because I wasn't there. Some people will say, oh, Paul died in the year 67. Have you heard when people say that? And I've asked them, oh yeah, how do you know? Were you there? Yeah, because that's how people speak, as if they know everything. So, according to historic data, Apostle Paul died perhaps year 67 or even the year 69 after Christ. So, when he said all scripture or the scriptures, what scriptures or what scripture was he referring to? Huh? But all what? I said not to say anything, those from Tucson. He wasn't referring to the New Testament. Boom. Because the New Testament, according to history, was canonized. The 27 books were canonized, were made canon. You see, I told those from Tucson not to say anything. It's as if I said, say it. I wanted some of you to think. The New Testament, according to history, was made in canon, put in order from the 27 books from the year 397 after Christ. In a city that is today known as Tunisia, which is in the north of Africa. There was no New Testament when the church started. When he said all scriptures, the Apostle Paul was not referring, although his letters were already being studied in the churches. For example, Matthew supposedly was written between the year 55 to 65. No one knows, which is why they give up to about 10 years of difference between that time. But if this letter, okay, those who are good with mathematics, according to history, in the Cathedral of Carthage, in the year 397, in Carthage, if that's how it is, so quick math, 397 minus 397, about a close number, 65, what would that be? 330 years. Let's say 330 years for these 27 books which were going to be made canon in the Cathedral of Carthage, which is in Tunisia, north of Africa. Curiously, it's a country, my apologies. It's an Arab country. There was no New Testament yet. So what are the lies? Oh, don't read the Old Testament. Unhook from the Old Testament because we are under grace. And anything that you read in the Old Testament, for many churches and many pastors, it is no longer of use. Lies from the devil. Of course, for us, now in this time, all scripture then, yes, for us, all scripture, and remember I told you this some time ago, from Genesis to Revelations, everything is the Word of God. All scripture is the Word of God. But when Paul wrote here, all scripture, so let's see then, what is it that the church that Timothy pastored, what is it that they studied? What is it that they studied, actually, even in Revelations, remember the seven churches in Revelation? Again, the same thing here. Revelation, John wrote it between the year 95 to 96 after Christ. Yes, after the birth of Christ. Amen. So, when John wrote this, the Apostle Paul was around 30 years since he had passed, around. By this time, the churches also studied these letters, certain letters, because these were letters. Amen. But the New Testament had not been made canon. They didn't have this like we have it. Are we good? Am I going too fast? Sometimes my passion wins me over. But what would they study then? What did the church study for those first few years when the churches started? Well, let's say like this. Again, you have to understand that there is no precise data. According to historic data, when the Lord left this earth after he resurrected, he was around 33 years old. So the church, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when they started, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord, which was the day of Pentecost, when the church started, for many years, what is it that they studied? What is it when Paul said all scripture? Yes, again, when the church started, let's suppose that the church started around the year 33 or 35. Yes, is that fine? Suppose that Paul passed in the year 67. How much time is that? 63 to 65, that's 30 years. The church had around 30 to 32 years since it started. The time of the church. Now I will say the time of grace. Who understands that? Give or take. There's no exact numbers. It's just a give or take. It's an estimate. Well, during those first 30 to 35 years, what is it that they studied? And what is it they studied still after? Even when John passed, the first founders of the churches passed, and then came others, which the Bible doesn't mention, but they were righteous men. Some have been made saints. It's not their issue. It's man who has made them saints. Have you heard saints like San Agustin, San Ignacio de Loyola? Yes. Have you heard of that? Yeah, there are. Well, They didn't ask to be made saints or to be made holy. That was man. But many other people like that came. And saint or holy, according to biblical language, is just apartment for God. So all those people after already started preaching to the time that the New Testament was made canon from here. So the teachings of Paul were being spread around. See it here. Are you all good? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. I think the good thing that I came. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And also, our beloved brother Paul, Apostle Peter, writing here, also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Also in all his epistles. Amen. All his epistles. Professor Girafales asked El Chavo. Chavo answered, "The epistles are the wives of the apostles, but those epistles are." Speaking of about saints, San Chavo. Now, glory to God. Now, notice this: the epistles are letters. Also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Peter himself said that they are hard to understand, which untaught, notice how Peter didn't say, oh, it's because Paul, what he's saying is wrong. No, he said, it's just difficult to understand. He himself recognized it. But he said, which untaught and unstable. What does that word mean, untaught and unstable? Simply means they have no teaching. Amen. Let me see that same version in the New King James. New King James, please. Also in all his epistles. There we go. Untaught. Untaught simply means he who has no teaching. The word docto from Spanish comes from doctrine, the root doctrine. Therefore, they have no doctrine or they have no teaching. And that's what happens with many, many churches right now in the United States and perhaps in many other countries. Especially, attention how I'm going to say it. Pay attention. I'm not going to say that all, but many mega churches is what they're least are. Because how is the pastor going to teach doctrine and correct? Half of his church is going to leave. A very light message. Now, I'm not talking here about grabbing the truth and smacking them with a bat on the head. I'm not talking about lashing out at them and making them feel bad. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving the truth with the word of God and letting the people receive, obey, or be it that they disobey, but because they want to do it. But we have to speak the truth. Amen. We have to correct. And as we spoke on Thursday about what happened, or simply I'm going to say this. We spoke on Thursday on sometimes that we have to correct. Amen. Like in a home. How many of you in your families, your personal families, be it children, children-in-laws or grandchildren, as fathers of the household have sat down and put correction? Yes? And you see how you don't open up the windows and the doors so that the neighbors can hear everything? No, you don't do that. You do it in private, at home. And we have to correct. Well, sometimes pastors have to correct things. And we do it in private. Not live. Or simply just, there's no one else present outside. We're not speaking of things. Simply, they are corrected. Amen. And we also have to correct with the teaching, which is the majority of the times. That's how it will be. The teaching, the Holy Spirit will use teaching to bring understanding and correction. We're good so far. Now, let's see what it is that they studied. Because he said, all scripture. Well, what scripture? What is it that they studied? What is it that they studied, Brother Hughes? Well, because he says, in all scripture, but well, he wasn't referring to the New Testament. It hadn't been made canon yet, but almost 4 centuries later, in the year 397, it was almost 3 years until for the 4th century to enter. Now, there are some historians say that it was in the 4th, in the 4th century, in the year 400, but majority agree that it was in the year 397, because that's exactly, that's they even give the city in Carthage, which is now Tunisia, or the city, which is now known as Tunisia. Have you not seen those who like soccer when there are teams of the sort, or teams of other countries? Well, Tunisia is an existing country. Now, let's go to Luke. Good thing that I came to church. And we'll be seeing something here. Glory to God. Line by line, sentence by sentence. Chapter 24, verse 44. How many of you like the word this way? Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you, Jesus our Lord speaking here. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written. You see that word there, written. What do you think the word scripture comes from? All that was written concerning me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So what is it that we now know as the Old Testament? Which is why Paul referred right now in verse 15, specifically 2 Timothy 3:15, when he said, you have learned of the Holy Scriptures, referring to all the law of Moses, all 5 books, The Pentateuch. In English. 5 books. Then they had the prophets, which is Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, etc. The Psalms. There you have everything that we know as the Old Testament. So to say that you have to forget. And a very famous preacher in a state here, which is known as the South, he has about 3 churches in that same city, because the city is enormous. Actually, the airport is one of the biggest in the whole world in that city. And he said in English, you have to unhook from the Old Covenant. And from there is where we have all those fallacies and blasphemies against tithing, against living a life in holiness, and against giving honor to God. That's where all those blasphemies come from. And clearly it's telling you here, all scripture. Of course you have to see with the light of the New Testament. And you see it now. So written where? In the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Verse 45 now. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. The what? The scriptures. And again, I'll say it again. In verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. From your childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. And we just read Luke 24, verse 44. What is written, which comes from the Scriptures, which written is for the Scriptures, so that they may understand the Scriptures. And then in 46, it is written. So, forgive me if I get passionate. I'm not mad, I'm joyful. What is it that the Lord told the devil in what is known as the temptation of Jesus when the devil came to tempt him. He said, it is written. What was he mentioning? All scripture of the Old Testament. So it's incorrect to say, now, Deuteronomy 28. I don't know about you, but I say it for those of false grace who watch me. You know something? I don't know if you know, but I don't know why. I provoke this spiritual morbidity. The amount of people who watch me, who hate me, actually, some of them Christians, many of them. Some of them, they just do not like me, but they always watch me just to see what it is that I'm saying. And they even take notes. And then they'll go and preach in the church. Oh, this man was saying this. All lies. And some of you have been told, oh, your pastor says this. And your pastor says this and that. This spiritual morbidity. They always want to see what it is that we're doing. How the church is going. What's happened. It's very surprising. And I don't even do that in the world. I mean, I'm not seeing what. If it's from God what they're doing, God bless them. Who am I to go against them? They should think the same about us. Very surprising. But I'll say it for those who preach all of this. Brother Hughes is committed with the Lord Jesus Christ, the great pastor of the sheep, the king, the head of the universal church, and with the sheep of Life of Faith churches and Word of Faith ministries to preach a biblical, balanced word in which everyone can trust. That is my commitment. Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today. Well, there are those who will say, oh, no, that's in the law. The law of Moses. And as I get very passionate for the word, some of them will cite this. Do you want to hear it? Perhaps you've already heard it. Go to John chapter 1 very quickly. Now, of course, I will show you some things here. But do you have time? Well, let's hurry. John 1. I want you to see verse 17. And they even preach it with great passion. And they even put a tone to their voice. For the law was given through Moses, as if Moses, they put him under even lower than the category of the devil. He's worse than the devil. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What fault was Moses at? He was chosen to deliver the law. It's not his fault. Now, of course, you have to see some things with the light and revelation of the New Testament. Book of Hebrews and many others reveal some very interesting things to us. But I still advise you to read Deuteronomy 28. Let's see, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Isn't it important to hear, to listen? Now, if you want to go much quicker, you write down the verses. They'll show up there on the screen, and not to lose our spot in Deuteronomy 28. But for example, Romans 8:14. My apologies. For as many as are led by the Spirit, if you are to be led, you have to listen. You have to hear. The New Testament speaks of hearing a lot. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 then. So then, why are we going to throw this out? Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments. It's all just the word of God. And they say, oh, well, no one could fulfill all the commandments. Of course not. That's why Jesus came. But for you and I, the commandments are the word of God. Actually, I don't have time to go there, but if I were to explain the roots of the Hebrew word commandments, it has to do with orders and advice, etc. It's a very extensive word in the Hebrew. Hebrew is a very, very complicated, difficult sometimes word, but it gives you very exact definitions, but it can also give you an idea or gives you ideas for us here in its context. Now, go to Exodus 15, chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, 26. Good thing that I came. Verse 26. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your who heals you. You see, whenever I read these verses, I read them with the light of the revelation of the New Testament, which is a grace. It says, if you listen and heed the voice of the Lord your God. So what happens if you do what's the wrong or evil? You give place to the devil. We just saw it right now. So why say that this is wrong? This is so much word of the Lord here in Exodus 15, as it is so much word any other verse that you read in Romans or in Hebrews or in Corinthians. Now you'll understand why when you read the New Testament, why Paul constantly was saying, and the authors of the New Testament, they would say, as it is written, or it also says, remember, and they referred all verses or they were referring to things in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, I know it's a lot of Bible. Oh, too much Bible, Brother Hughes. You give us too much Bible. But if it were a taco shop, well, I'd give you tacos. Hallelujah. Head tacos. Well, I don't know. Because how uncomfortable if I were to give you head tacos. Can you imagine like this? Best if I give them here standing up. Someone said, I ate five head tacos. I said, that's very uncomfortable. I would have eaten them sitting down. Now, 1 Corinthians 10. Paul, writing now here in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you, the brothers of the New Testament in the Church of Corinthians, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Citing here in Exodus, everything that happened in Exodus 15. And now we're baptized into Moses in the clouds and in the sea. Verse 4, and all drink the same spiritual drink, referring to what happened in Exodus and Numbers. Amen. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Again, what happened in Numbers. Amen. Etc. And all these things that happened in Exodus and Numbers, mostly. And then in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written, again, the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. In English, the Holy Scriptures. Holy. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now you'll find many stories, biblical stories, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the First Covenant, or in the Old Testament. So when you hear those people say, oh, the Old Testament is, well, from there you'll know it's not good to listen to them. It's all just debauchery. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Oh man, this is so good. Now, yesterday in Tucson, something happened that I liked. It surprised me, but I liked it. Because I made this question. Or, I better said, I mentioned something and a sister said amen. She thought that way, but it's good because right there could be corrected. So, 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." I won't have time, unfortunately, and I'm not going to show you the whole word honor in the Hebrew. It's best if I don't even show it. I'm just going to say that honor has to do with something heavy. Imagine how much would 2 tons of gold weigh? 2 tons of sand, 2 tons of rock. Also has to do with riches. Also has to do with God backing you up with glory. Now, leave that verse there, please. Notice, I will honor those who honor me. This is what I said in Tucson. There are Christians who think, that's it, thank you. There are Christians who think this way. Because God already blessed me in Christ, therefore He already honored me in Christ. And I said, that's a lie. And so a sister yesterday in Tucson said, amen. She thought that way. And it's fine. Good thing that she expressed it. Because if you think it, you're wrong. It has nothing to do. Salvation was given by grace. Jesus paid for it. But it will not be manifested in your life automatically. Honor is something that we receive from God literally. It has nothing to do with, oh, God honored me in Christ. No, sorry. That's not true. If it were that way, then you would see many Christians full of honor. Honor means to be backed up, means riches, means honor has to do with high respect that God will give you as you give Him. Here's an example. Oh man, right when I'm about to finish, I have to let a bomb drop. I don't know why I have that anointing to do that. Instead of just finishing off nicely, praying, prophesying, no, just boom, I end up dropping a bomb. My God, what aim I have. So, 1 Peter 2. Seriously, my brothers and sisters, I don't do it on purpose. 1 Peter 2, but I have to hurry up to mention something here about honor. And one more time I'll say, I know some who are going to roll their eyes. Again, the same thing. But 1 Peter 2. Verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. So who is that living stone? Jesus. But chosen, Jesus, that living stone chosen by God and precious, rejected indeed by men. But chosen by God and precious. Now again, on Friday, speaking with that brother in Christ, beloved to me, he said, Pastor, I think the Lord is coming. It's because there's so much cursing and perversion here. And not just in the world. Christians who are far from God, cold, those are signs of the final times coming and that the presence of the Lord is coming soon. So, rejected indeed by men, that living stone which is Jesus, but chosen by God and precious. Now, verse 5, look how beautiful verse 5. You also as living stones, hallelujah. God sees us that way as living stones because He is the living stone, but we are in Christ. Can we see that? And being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I'll be touching on that in a bit. But in verse 4, but chosen by God and precious. I'm not going to go there, but believe me, I'm going to show it in the next sessions. The next sessions I'll be touching on this. The word here, what does precious mean? Precious doesn't mean how here and we use it here locally. Just, oh, beautiful or very nice. Oh, what a precious kid. What a precious child you have. No, it's not referring to that. Precious means something with a lot of value. Not just value. A lot of value. Listen, that's what Jesus is. Again, I'm going to touch on controversy here. The greatest controversy I said about that spiritual morbidity that I caused, that other one, was not referring to the New Testament. And here comes another controversy. Many Christians do not honor God. They want to receive honor. And then they read First Samuel 2:30. They make fun of it and say, oh, that's of the Old Testament. That's not for today. I have some news for those people. It is as important and as much Word of God, 1 Samuel 2:30, as any other verse that you find in the New Testament. It is just as important. The reason is this honor, which is why sometimes we don't see honor in our lives, and many Christians don't see it, because they don't honor God. They do not honor Him. Now, notice again, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 4 in the New Living Translation. New Living Translation. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 in the New Living Translation. You are coming to Christ, who is the living stone, cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but He was chosen by God for great honor. The New Living Translation translated it this way because honor is the same Greek root for something precious or costful. Now, without condemning anyone, I'm just going to say it as is. Don't feel bad or offended. It's not my point. But deal it in your heart. Many Christians, God has given them things, homes, cars, many things, and they've used it to dishonor God. It's when they are least in the things of God. It's when they are least delivered to the things of God. If you want to see more honor in your life, brothers and sisters, and whoever is listening to me, radio, television, or through the internet, I say it because I love you. Start giving more honor to God. I'll say it one more time. Another controversy. Many of you arrive very late. Thank you, Alex. Because I feel alone when I say that. Just an echo is all I hear. Because they don't honor God. God is not precious for you. But if you were in sports, oh man, here in Douglas, sports are very important. And how is Douglas spiritually speaking? In the worst. But of course, sports. Oh, the parents, hurry, hurry, son. Hurry, son, you're going to arrive late. And what coach says is law. For the parents and for the youth. I'm talking about Christians. Not talking about the world. And they're going to arrive early, but for church, they're going to arrive late. Because God is not important. You want to see more honor? It's not going to happen. Don't confuse. Do not equate love with honor. God will love you, but not honor you. Last night, I was giving this example to our brothers in Tucson. I asked Anthony because he was there in the sound system. I asked Anthony, son, how long were you in karate? 10 years. So when he told me that he wanted to enter karate, I said, let's do this. We're going to take you and we're going to find which days in middle of the week. If you know it's Tuesday and Thursday, the answer is no. What happened to those who were here in the church who aren't even here anymore? Oh, you're so exaggerated. You're so strict. My brothers and sisters, if some of you, if your children grew up and are not here anymore because you've been strict, because you honored God, do not be condemned. You did the correct thing. From one way or another, God will honor you and has honored you and continues honoring you. Tuesday or Thursday, I'll give you more explanation on the word honor, and you're going to like it. I have more than 20 years just driving through the I-10 from Tucson to Phoenix a lot. I've seen accidents after accident after accident, and by the grace of God, I haven't had a single accident. That's honor by God. But I've honored Him. I've placed Him first. When my pastor was still on this planet Earth, pastoring, I'd go from Mesa to Tucson in a car that did not have air conditioning. You know what that is? Shut up. I mean, today, I can't live without air conditioning. But in that time, I mean, I didn't have the funds. And my tires were smooth. They looked like a baby's butt. And if a mosquito poked them, that was it. I didn't have an extra. And I arrived at church early. And I traveled 2 hours. But nowadays, we don't honor God. Nowadays, we have a generation. You're all very faithful, glory to God. But even then, you could be better. But now we have a generation without a church. A generation where everything is through the internet. A churchless generation. A generation where we don't want to be involved in our churches. I'm talking here in general, in the body of Christ. Where we don't want to serve. Because it's tedious, it's an annoyance instead of seeing that we serve God instead of the brothers and sisters. Doesn't the Bible say that it's the truth that will set us free, not lie? Can I add something? Yeah, you can always add something. And my associate pastors and leaders and even people.
I was looking according to statistics. I'm going to speak about the United States in particular. We're to be the religion, the number one religion. Now it's number five because many have substituted the congregating to substituting and connecting online and not believing the same way they did before, because they substituted congregating into connecting to the religion, and the religion that's mostly growing
but
is Islam.
But they say, oh, just watch them through the internet. I'm not putting a burden on anyone. I don't believe in that, just to speak the truth and let the Holy Spirit deal with the people. But for example, in the area of giving, you'd be surprised that we went from hundreds on YouTube, just on YouTube, to the thousands that watch us. And the majority of people that watch, just what our faith partners, are those who help us, those who give, because they think that the internet is free. No. To maintain, to give maintenance to our webpage costs us money. Editing and all that costs money. And they think it's free. Again, how many are mature and understanding that I'm not obligating anyone to give? Give should be an act of your free will from your heart. But I say, the reason is, it's not spoken. These things are not spoken. For example, I've never dared to do so. God has never told me. And I'd like to perhaps be wrong. But I don't know, if it would be the same, if you came and if I said, brothers and sisters, next week I'll be speaking on flowing in ministries. I don't know if it would be the same, the church filled the same as today. Or if I were to say, I'm going to continue speaking on honor in financial areas. Where do you think that more people will come, when I speak on miracles or when I speak on finances? Exactly. Because we do not honor God in every area. We choose which area to honor God. We choose what we like the most. And that is wrong, because we are giving less honor to God. Now, you read it in your homes. I'm not going to go there. But what Eli did, he never corrected his children in Samuel, in Book of Samuel. And his children would misuse the offerings of God. And God, which is why God said, I had planned doing this with you in your home, but I will never do it again. And that verse is one of the verses that I've lived by the best that I can, brothers and sisters, to this day. On Friday or on Saturday, I said in Tucson, they caught another pastor, arrested him for sending nude pictures to women of his congregation. And that's every week, without fail, two or three things that I learn, from embezzling funds from the churches, to sexual affairs, or another associate pastor, they caught him with child pornography. That's a disgrace. And the worst part is, it comes out in local news networks. The local TV networks of those cities quickly announce it. It's a disgrace, an embarrassment, where you say, Jesus, what is going on? And I investigate with other ministers that I know. It doesn't fail. The foundation, their strong foundation is, guess what? The grace of God. They've used the grace of God as debauchery. True grace will make you a better believer. It'll make you an obedient child of God. Makes you walk in holiness. You don't even want to dishonor God. You don't even want to sin. You don't want to. You have to sin out of a mistake. Instead of saying, oh, my father had not seen this. I have not understand it. Forgive me. I repent. It hurts you because there's a new feature in us. Amen. We have dishonored God. Honor has to do. Can I give you two or three verses very quickly so you can see the word? In many of them, you won't see the exact word honor. In others, you will. I'll start finishing in one where you will. But it's the same word. In the Hebrew, don't put it up on the screen, please. I'm just going to say it. It's a word that is pronounced kavet. Curiously, that word kavet in the Hebrew means liver. In the Hebrew, it means liver. You say liver, well, what does the liver have to do with anything? Well, in English, liver, live, comes from living, life, what gives you life. A person with liver cirrhosis, very advanced, naturally is going to die, or with liver cancer. It's a death sentence. In the natural, I'm speaking. It means that the liver is vital. That same word, kavet, in the Hebrew, which in the next sessions, the next days, I will be touching on perhaps Tuesday or Thursday in our services. Honor is something very important and vital to live always. Because when you honor, my brothers and sisters, is one of the greatest things that you give towards God and God gives to you in return. If you want more honor, start sowing more honor in God your Father so He can give you more honor. He will always love you regardless of your actions, but He will not always honor you. He will love you, but not always honor you. That's what many people don't understand, especially in the grace of God. Oh, if God loves me and blessed me, God also will honor me. That is not true. If not, then we wouldn't know what to do with so much honor. Let me show you some words here on honor. Although you won't see them as honor, in others you will. Very quickly. Genesis 44, verse 10. Genesis 44, verse 10. 48, verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel, speaking of Jacob, Israel was known as Jacob, were dim with age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him. You see that word, dim? That's what that word in the same Hebrew means, kavet. Well, what does that have to do with honor? Here, it will not give you the word honor. It will give you what it means. Dim means loaded. Therefore, is that same Hebrew word. The word dim here is using it isn't in a negative connotation. Who understands that? But the word for honor means, in this case, they were loaded. God wants you loaded. In this case, his eyes were loaded due to age. But God wants you loaded with riches. God wants to load you with healing. Brother Hughes, but you told us in our past services that false message of prosperity. Exactly. Because they are preaching materialism. I'm talking about when you honor God, the riches that will come will be added on. There will not be debt. There will not be problems. You will not go to the world. Your children will not go to the world to seek more riches. You understand that? It will be from God, literally. The word here, which, again, remember what I told you. You will not see the word honor. Do not see it because I'm talking about what it means in the Hebrew. That word. Now, quickly, another verse. Genesis 13, verse 2. I'm giving you the connotation here.
riquísimo. Ahí está esa palabra kaved en el hebreo que quiere decir
Genesis 13 verse 2. That's we see that word kaved. Amen. Abraham was very rich right there. Honor. I'm using a lot of time. Now I'm going to close up with this because there are more verses, but we'll continue speaking on it. And I'll bring you the definition so you can see it there in the screen. I will take all the necessary time to explain this to you. Very quickly. I'll close up with this. Psalms 91. Good thing that I came. In verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. And in Spanish it says, I will glorify him, which in English translated literally is honor him. You don't need to speak a lot of English. Put the English version. The last word. I will deliver him and honor him. It's written almost the same. Honor him. I will give you honor. That's what that word glorify means. Another way of understanding, God will back you up, glory to God, in what you do, in your businesses. He will help you. He will give you honor. Because you honor him. But if you use the grace of God, the lies, that of false grace, oh, it doesn't matter, live in disobedience, doesn't matter, God loves you the same, you will not see honor. God will love you, but he will not honor you. Amen. And with I close with this, and there you will see it. Proverbs 3, verse 8. Forgive me that I get so passionate. Can you tell that I get passionate with the word? Proverbs 3. What was it? Honor the Lord with your possessions. 3:9. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine, which is why there are so many poor Christians. They don't honor God. God gives them the job. God gives them the healing. God gives them the strength. God gives them the abilities, everything. But they will not give anything back because they see it as money instead of seeing it as a way of honoring God and God honoring you. And then we have those false messages. God, the poor should not give. On the contrary, the poor should give. How will you go into riches? How will you fall out of poverty and into riches? I'll tell you this very quickly. I got it, and then I get in trouble with YouTube. But certain countries promote giving money to the people. But the Bible says the contrary. Who remembers the parable of the talents? He who did not have, God still took it away and gave it to he who did produce. You see how the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man do not work the same? The Ideas, I'll say it like this, the ideas of the world and many governments in the world is contrary to the word of God. Have you read that? That one had one talent, one, and it was still taken away from him and given to him who did produce. Poverty is not an excuse to not go ahead, go forward and believe God. We should stop using our human side, our mind and our feelings. Now in the natural, for a moment. Yeah, I'm in favor of certain people, certain group ranges to help. It's nice to help people. The difference is that governments will put some high taxes on us. You know what they're doing? They're robbing us decently. They're robbing us decently. In the body of Christ, we give because we want to honor God. We give in the kingdom. We help the people because the love of God makes us do that. We don't rob anyone. We don't obligate anyone. Glory to God. You see the difference? On the contrary, governments, well, let's increase taxes more. We're going to pay for this, this, and that. Have you paid where they say for this? Where they remove this, they remove that, they remove for this and that. And then you see the country you live in, you say, well, where is it? But oh well. We'll leave it there. It's too long. Now stand on your feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Good thing that I came.
Very interesting, huh? All the scripture. And we have these people. Have mercy. Lord, forgive them because they do. Help them see light, revelation, to truly understand this. Keep reading the New and the Old Testament. Keep reading Deuteronomy. Keep reading the word, the promises. The promises that were in the Old Testament about prosperity and sickness, you can also take them, because in the Old Testament it was Christ hidden, and then in the new one he's revealed, but they are both about Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. That one of unhook yourself from the Old Testament with all the love of God and a lot of mercy. Those people are not okay, are not in right standing. I saw Nuvia's eyesight through her glasses saying, they're not in the right. I had another word in mind. But thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word. For the unction, the Holy Spirit. Lord, those who are going to give here at home, we honor you and we bless you and we glorify you. Lord, I speak wisdom in marriages, and that in homes that there are men and women for wisdom, that each of them do their corresponding parts, and that in their homes and families there is peace and unity and understanding. We give thanks to those brothers and sisters who see us in television, internet, radio, who have family members who have grown cold and separate to you, Lord. And we keep speaking and interceding in the understanding, but also in the spirit, in tongues. We do it in our homes, and we're trusting in you that they all return to your path. Thank you, because you bring to memory what they have heard of the word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit brings to memory what they have learned, that the word and the Holy Spirit remembers them and incites them from the inside, that there is that they're uncomfortable in the world, where they say that I need to go back to God. I need to be in the things of God. Hallelujah, because you are our helper. And I speak that obscurity and the falseness the devil has planted in them, that now the light of the event of the word abides their heart. Thank you, Lord. And in your name, in the authority you have given us, we refuse this. Thank you, Lord, for our brothers and our partners and our church of faith. And I don't claim that we are the best or the perfect, but I give thanks for this word and that we are a light in this place. Thank you for everything you have given us. Thank you for helping us be better every day. Thank you for showing us how to deliver the message with a better understanding, with a better attitude. Me, every service, man, me personally, I examine myself and say, I could have done it better, but I'm working in the grace of God. Help us be better every day. Help us be better children of you, in our families, to our families, to the people who see us, but that we never dishonor you, and that we never dilute the word were persecution. We love people, but we love you more. And we want to honor people, but we honor you, Lord. And I believe with all my heart that if we honor you, you will give us more wisdom in all areas. Spirit, and I pray. Like when I pray, when I'm going to participate from our food, and I say, thank you, Lord, that you bless the brothers of our church and the partners of Church of Faith, soul, body, and financially, and that nothing is missing in their homes, that nothing is nothing is missing in mine. Every time we sit down to eat, and I personally eat twice a day, and in those twice a day, 14 times a week, I speak this prayer that nothing is missing in their homes and that you bless them spiritually, mentally, physically, and financially. I give you thanks for it, Lord, that you honor the request of your Son. Thank you for you are good and you are with us. Thank you, Lord. And we worship you and honor you in this corporal unction. In this corporal unction that we unite to worship you and give you glory and to be discipled with your word. And we take this time to honor you with what you have given us, our finances, that we believe, because we still believe that all financial seed. And I pray for it, Lord. And I tell all my brethren and everyone who hears me, he's joyous, not just because we give financially, because our heart is in it. That our heart has nothing against anyone. That our heart is holy and pure before you, Lord. And that our motives are always in the right. Then our offering is accepted. Then it is accepted. We don't want just people just giving money. No, because God doesn't receive it like that. And if he doesn't receive it, you don't receive harvest. One of my prayers is, Lord, make my heart pure and holy before you, that all my motives are right. And if they're not, and if there is something, try my heart. And when he tries our heart, he brings things afloat so that we can repent and close our doors to the devil. It's a good prayer that I recommend everyone to do. Lord, make my heart holy and pure before you. Our motives, the Lord will know when you refer to this. He will know when you say, Lord, make my heart pure and holy. Try me. Don't be afraid to say, try me, Lord. Test me. Where it says in Thessalonians 4, where he brings afloat, he's going to say, when he brings something, change it. Remove it from your life. That is making your heart holy and pure before him. Amen. It's a good prayer. It's a humble prayer, a prayer of faith. You're asking him, Father, make my heart holy and pure before you. Test my heart. Try me. Amen. Hallelujah. Every day with faith, with humbleness. And he will give you a bigger grace. Don't listen to those who say, that's religious. It's a prayer full of faith. The Bible says, with a heart that's contrited. Say, Lord, test my heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I give you thanks. And that every day you make us be better and better believers. Amen. Raise your hands wherever you are and give him glory. And now with the authority of Jesus Christ, like a pastor before, the pastor of great pastors. And that if anyone here is giving, you can give online. And if you receive from the word, thank you, Lord. I speak as a pastor under the authority of the great pastor, I speak a multiplication in everything you do. And if you're going to honor with a pure heart financially, I speak honor from God. I claim that promise that I will honor those who honor me. I claim that promise and I speak it over your children and your flock, Lord, with the authority of Jesus Christ. I don't do it under any authority except Jesus, with your permission, with your right. I'm nothing but all you want me to be. I don't go before it, Lord. I speak peace, prosperity, mental peace, peace in your home with your kids. I speak your lips filled with love, with family, with those who are cold and apart from you. I speak wisdom that the word flows through your lips, and that you can see the joy in your lips, and not with a tone of meanness, but with a kind heart. And I speak that the Holy Spirit gives you light and revelation and peace and healing in your bodies through the grace of God. Through the grace of God, you will not receive any sickness in this winter. And through the grace of God, you won't be sick from cancer. And there are people who the devil tells them that there is cancer in your family. Don't accept it. Because even though you have that the DNA of your parents, you have the DNA of Jesus. And you're going to say, for the grace of God, I won't be sick from any cancer. For the grace of God, for the grace of Jesus, I won't be sick of any sickness, terrible diseases. For the grace of God. Amen. Someone say amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
We hope you have enjoyed today's teaching brought to you by Word of Faith Ministries. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 480-458-8618 or visit our website, mpfccc.org.